All right, we are continuing our study of the book of Joshua. We have about three more lessons, and we will be through with this study. But I hope it has been exciting and challenging and encouraging to all of us. It's a book about battles, a book about conquest, and we said that in many, many ways it pictures the Christian life. It pictures what the church is all about here on this earth. We too have battles to fight. We have victories to win. And we will have some defeats along the way. That's just reality. But this book pictures that, I believe, in a very beautiful, beautiful way. So I want to scan with you rather quickly chapters 11 through 19. And the reason we're not going into great detail on these particular chapters is because they tell about how the land was divided among all of these tribes. The land of Zebulun, the land of Issachar, the land of Naphtali, the land of Dan. And even Joshua himself, the great leader, got his own inheritance. It is said in the latter part of chapter 19 that when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. Now that was a gesture on the part of the children of Israel. It wasn't that Joshua necessarily said, here's what I want. They saw to it that Joshua got his inheritance. After all, he had led the people. He had been their leader. He had been like their president. And he had brought them these great successes because of his leadership. And of course, God was with him as he led the people. Now, we're going to come to chapter 20 today. And I want to remind you also that Levi, the tribe of Levi, got their inheritance, but it was not a land area. It was really 48 cities that God gave these Levites. You remember they were in charge of the priesthood, and the Levites were in charge also of the sacrifices. They were the teachers among the people. So they received an inheritance, not a great land area, but cities. But it is said of them that the sacrifices of the Lord were their inheritance. That is, when they offered the sacrifices for the people, the Levites received a portion of those sacrifices. So God took care of all of his people. Now, we've tried in our study of Joshua to make it very practical. We have tried to make it applicable to us. Remember, I gave you three questions that should be raised whenever you're studying any Old Testament passage. The first question is, what did it mean then? And we've done that. That is, we put it in its historical context. And we've asked, what did it mean then? We saw the book, the content of the book, in relation to the theme of the whole Bible. We talked about that last week a little bit. Every book has its place in the divine volume called the Bible. Every book contributes a part to God's overall theme. And certainly this book does because it talks about the inheritance of the land. And the first promise that God gave to Abraham, you remember, was that I'll make of your seed a great nation. Well, now that is becoming a reality here when they made conquest. And then we're going to read the rest of the story in the rest of the Old Testament, how God preserved that nation. But the second part of the promise was, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. So you can see how important Joshua is to the overall theme of the Bible. So the first question, what did it mean then? The second question is, what does it mean now? Make the transition from yesterday to today, from then till now, and ask the question, what can I learn from this? And we've talked about claiming the promises. And we need to claim the promises. They claim their promise. They claim their Canaan. They possess their possessions. But God has possessions for us. We need to claim them. For example, just give you an example. God has given us the Bible. We need to possess it. God has given us so many blessings. We need to possess and utilize those blessings. So it's very practical. And then the third question was, what does it mean to me personally? That could be the most important question of all. What can I personally learn from this? And what principles apply now? So how does it speak to me? How does it speak to my heart? What can I learn about my struggles? What can I learn about my challenges from Joshua to help me overcome and to be victorious? Now today, we come to Joshua 20. Joshua chapter 20. We're going to look at the cities of refuge. What an amazing thing this is. Now they've made conquest of the land. Now God orders Joshua to bring about these cities of refuge. The land had been subdued and conquered, and now they're going to appoint six cities to be known as cities of refuge. For time's sake, look at this chapter. It's not very long, only 9 verses, but it has a lot in it. And I want us to get right into it, and I'll make reference to certain verses so you can glance at those verses as we study. First of all, the purpose of these cities. They were to serve as a refuge. That's quite obvious. It's clear from these verses that they were set up to protect the person who had accidentally taken the life of another person. Now, as of yet, the government had not been set up fully in Israel. In fact, the next book is the book of Judges. And that deals more with the government of the land. But when the Lord gave Israel His law, He made no provision for a police force. Every crime against society was dealt with swiftly and in accordance with the offense itself. For example, if a person stole something, they were to make restitution. And that's found in Exodus 22, the first 5 verses. And you notice the punishments were always designed to fit the crime. Seems like that all orderly societies, all orderly governments have learned a great deal from the laws in the Bible as to how good to govern society. Now, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Exodus 21, 24 and 25. Now, the crime here in consideration was taking a life accidentally, unintentionally. Now, the order of the day was that the family would avenge the life of someone who was taken. But here is protection for one who had killed someone accidentally. So here we see there's a difference between murder and manslaughter. And so these cities were provided for a person to flee to one of these cities. And there, if it was determined by the elders of the land that the deed indeed had been an accident, then he could find safety from the avenger of blood. And that would often be the brother of the person whose life was taken. Now, they were to serve also, I think, as a reminder. For our sakes, those cities served to point out certain facts about what we enjoy in the Lord Jesus. I'm reminded of Hebrews 6 that says, we have fled for refuge in Christ. Now, that's no doubt an allusion to these cities of refuge. So in a way, they picture what we have found in Christ. In Christ, we've found safety. In Christ, we have found security. In Christ, we've found freedom. So those cities reflect in many ways what we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of those cities. Now look at the provision of these cities. They were provided by God. It was God's idea. It wasn't Joshua's. It was God's plan. Men did not come up with that idea. It was a notion in the heart and mind of God. He wanted to teach his people that murderers had to pay for their crimes. Hence, the avenger of blood. You know, that goes back to Genesis chapter 9, where God established capital punishment. You know, I don't know how people might feel about it, but the fact is, God established that in the very beginning. And we understand that it's not our place, but it is the place of society to avenge. In fact, Romans 13 deals with that. The state has the right to do that under God Himself. So it was provided by God. And they were provided by grace. Sometimes people have said, there's not much grace in the Old Testament. I think you ought to look again. God has always been a God of grace. Now, I would agree that that grace comes into sharper focus when we get to the New Testament, when we look at the work of Christ on our behalf. But God has always been a God of grace. God has always been a God of love. Even though God gave His law, God nevertheless did not abrogate His love nor His grace. In fact, it is said in Genesis 6, Noah found grace in the sight of God. And here is a reflection of God's grace. Now look, God could have allowed the manslayer to die just like any other person who had taken a life. However, in His grace, He made a way that those folks who had accidentally taken a life of another could find refuge and could find help. I think there's a lesson in that for us. We're all guilty. We're guilty of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. By right, God could condemn us all because we're all under condemnation. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God's grace enters the picture. He sent His Son to take our place, to die in our stead. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus came to take our place and died in our stead at the cross. There's no more central truth to Christianity than His sacrifice on our behalf. So, God provided these cities, and it's an implication of His wonderful grace. Now, the purpose, the provision, now the power of these cities. They had power to save. When the manslayer arrived at the city, the case was heard, as I said, by the elders, and it was determined if the death had indeed been an accident. It was considered, in other words, lest somebody try to beat the system. You know, there are always those who want to beat the system. So the city of refuge allowed a man to live who would otherwise surely die. I see again a picture in this of Christ, who is our refuge. He's the only one who can guarantee deliverance for our souls. And so, when the sinner comes to Christ by faith and obedience and accepts Him and the work He did for us at the cross, he becomes a member of the family. He comes into the family of God. In there is security. In there is safety. In that relationship, there is salvation. But they had the power to secure. Notice that as long as the person stayed within the city, he was safe. He could live there until it was ultimately judged that things would be okay for him to go home. And for as long as the high priest lived, and when the high priest died, the manslayer then was free to go home, go back to his home. Well, there is security. There is assurance. There is salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have fled to Him, the writer of Hebrews says, for refuge. Now, here's another thing to see. The power of the city was sufficient for what God designed it for. They would work for all who fled to them. They were sufficient for the need. And I'm reminded of the fact that our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to look at the position of these cities for just a moment. They were available to all. They were strategically located on the west and on the east of the Jordan. So that all of these inheritances, all of these tribes, and those in that particular tribe could find access to these cities. Available to all. God provided six of them. Three on the east of the Jordan, three on the west of the Jordan. So they were placed there so every tribe, every member of that tribe had access. In case such a need arose. They were available for everyone, no matter where they were or who they were. Now, do you see a picture in that of Christ? Going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Rich and poor. Male, female. Wise, unwise. Matters not who they are, or where they are, they're entitled to the blessings of our refuge in Christ Jesus. So here's a beautiful picture, is it not, of the way that has been opened to all of us. The prophet Zechariah in chapter 14, 1 said, "And a fountain will be opened for sin and for cleansing for all." That fountain was open when Jesus died on the cross, making available His death for all. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 2 at verse 9, He tasted of death for every person, every man. Now, they were accessible to all, just as these cities were spaced in a strategic way to be easily gotten to by all the people of Israel. They were also accessible to every person. And there are several reasons for that. They were prominent. Most of these cities were built on top of mountains. Some of us who have been over there to Israel would certainly agree it's a mountainous area. But it's also a land of beautiful valleys, a land of beautiful plains. But we noticed that most of the cities were built on mountains. Jerusalem, as a matter of fact, is built upon seven mountains. And it's a glowing city. So here's the point. They were prominent. Most of the tribes and cities of ancient Israel were built of white limestone. So they would even glisten when the sun would shine upon those mountain cities They would shine. They would glow. Even in the night, under the light of the moon, they would be visible. So the point is, they were easily seen from miles away. They were prepared. There were certain preparations that were made in and around those cities that guaranteed the manslayer that he would find safety when he arrived in those cities. So again, you see pictures that relate to the New Testament. Here's another thing. The roads to those cities were never clogged. The priest would make sure that the roads leading to those cities were clear of any obstruction and always open to the traveler. Reminds me of what Isaiah said about the way that we know as the way of Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Isaiah said, "And a way shall be there, a highway. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it will be for the wayfaring, though fools shall not err therein." A simple way, accessible, well marked. Another thing, the gates were never closed to these cities. No matter what the time of day or night, the gates of the city of refuge never closed. And by the way to Christ never closes. And they've been open since the Lord opened the way. Now, one day, the door will be closed. But we live in a time of grace, in a time of opportunity. We live in the time of the gospel. The gospel is the call that goes out. And as long as the gospel is preached in the world, men can receive the message and respond to that message. Here's another thing. The direction was never confused. There were signposts with the Hebrew word miklot written on them. And that word literally means refuge. Signs along the way. No need for anybody to misunderstand the way that led to refuge. So, like a city set on a hill. You remember Jesus appealed to that idea. Like a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So were these cities of refuge. The road leading to Him is always clear. He's always available. Jesus Christ is never closed. The invitation never closes. It's open not just on Sunday morning. It's not open just in gospel meetings where you hear the invitation of Jesus at the close of every sermon. But it's open tonight at midnight. It's open in the morning at 3. It's open at every hour. Anytime anybody wants to accept that way, just call a brother. And you can respond at any hour of the night. Isn't that a beautiful thought? The invitation of Jesus is never closed. That is, during this lifetime. The way to Him is clearly marked. So, we've looked at the purpose. We've looked at the provision. We've looked at the power, the position. Now, let's just wait until next Sunday to look at the picture in these 6 cities. I want to mention the name of the cities and then the meaning of those names and how that is reflected in Christ. And if we can do that, certainly our study of these cities of refuge will be profitable for us. I have only about 3 more lessons after this next one, and that'll bring us to the close of the year. And so we'll have a new series to begin with in January. We thank you for your interest in our study of the book of Joshua.